Last week, we began a two-part sermon series looking at our preparation for the Passover. Thursday evening, April 18th, we will commemorate the beginning step of salvation. The Passover is observed in memory of Christ's suffering and death. Again, his death for our sins. Why it is, again, a solemn evening. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We looked at a couple verses that remind us the Father is mentioned as our Savior as well as Jesus Christ as our Savior. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Another one to add to this, those two that I mentioned last sermon. 1 Timothy, I might have said 2 Timothy, sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is the one I thought I said at the beginning of last sermon, and I had it written down wrong, so I got it written down right, hopefully. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore I exhort," or I encourage, "first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings," think of presidents, rulers of this world, "and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence." Sometimes we can take this for granted. We think of praying and thanking God, asking God for safety. We have safety at this point, but praying that we continue to have peacefulness in this country, to continue to follow God. We think of that peace that is sometimes taken for granted. As it begins in verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." See the Father again mentioned here as our Savior, "who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That is God's desire. He wants all to repent, come back to Him. Again, come to that knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." We think of Jesus Christ is that mediator. He also is mentioned as our Savior. He was the willing sacrifice. The Father gave the sacrifice. We think of that, what we commemorate every year, and that reminder at Passover of what God the Father gave and Jesus Christ went through. As we run with endurance the race that is set before us, we see, as we've been looking at, Hebrews 12:2, "looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who showed us how it's done." This morning I want to look at, again, this preparation before the Passover. Simply part two, as we've been looking at, positive preparation for the Passover. Positive preparation for the Passover. We began to look at the first three. We're going through 5 points, and we'll finish up these five today. 5 points of this positive preparation for the Passover. We looked at, first of all, good review with the sermonette, self-inspection, that examination. Again, that emphasis that's through the Scripture of examine yourself, which is so easy of, well, I'd rather examine others. Oh boy, look at how they're falling here, and look at what they're doing wrong there. And no, the examination is, how are we doing? Are we growing? Are we getting better? Are we, as we heard in the sermonette, are we continually growing? So many great questions to, again, look at ourselves. Again, from a positive perspective, there's weaknesses, things, well, we repent of them and we keep working at them. Don't give up. So we see that first one we looked at was self-inspection. The second one, as it goes hand in hand, is repentance. Why it should be positive exam is because when we go through it and we see sin, we get on our knees and we ask for forgiveness. That repentance and how crucial it is. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Romans 2, verse 4. We see God leads us to repent, but we have to do our part and repent. We have to follow through with the action. We see sin, it must be repented of. We see then the third one that we maybe got a little more than halfway through, and it's an each of these could be a sermon in themselves, good ones to go through and review again. The third one we began to look at is humility, something that has to be in every single aspect of these 5 points. We think of this humility. We think of this importance of understanding what Jesus Christ went through, the humility that Christ had in his life. We think of coming to that unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13 we looked at last time. This is one of the reasons why we were created, to be, again, that reminder, to model, compare ourselves with Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We see throughout the Bible the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Why the gospel accounts are good, and I was listening to part of Dr. Ward's, not all the way through it, but he began to, a good reminder, good homework to go through of reading through the Gospel of John, 1 John, and 1 Corinthians. Good reminders on what we are preparing for, what Christ was in our life and continues to be. Think of that perfect example of service and humility of Jesus Christ. So we looked at last time some brief questions. You know, what stops us from visiting someone in the hospital? What stops us from visiting? Sometimes we have all kinds of excuses. We think of, well, you know, I'm too busy, I'm working, I'm tired. Would Jesus Christ have used any of those? And it takes humility to put others' needs before our own, to care for them, to look out for them. We think of that importance of Jesus Christ and his example. Turn over to John chapter 13. I think maybe one of the biggest examples, every time I read through it before Passover, we usually do some of it as well through Passover, the service. Think of Christ's example of humility. As I've mentioned before, my Bible at least has, sometimes you have to be careful of these headings that will be. They're not inspired. They're usually some guy, well, I think this is what this section is. And this one kind of catches you. It says, the master becomes a servant. I totally disagree with that. The master always was a servant. There's a better title for that. Christ was always a servant. He wasn't, well, he was always domineering up until this point, and then he gets to Passover evening, and then he becomes a servant. Well, we think of this whole example showing what he was through his entire life. We think of this section as it begins, John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This love that will continue to be mentioned. Verse 2, and supper being ended, they had the meal at the beginning. That's where Paul gets rid of the meal. Sarcastically probably calls it the Lord's Supper. I think it's a little funny that people now call it that in the religions of this world. But he says, get rid of the supper part. Now we just get to what he implemented. So supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. I think I mention this every year. Every time I read that, you think about this. You think about you having all authority. You've now realized you have complete control of everything. God gives everything over to Jesus Christ. And what is his first thought? Boy, it is time for you to shape up in this, and you need to do this, and I'm in control, I'm over you, and look what you need to do. It could maybe be our first thought. I finally have power to rule. I can do what I want. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Again, something that we're used to seeing every year for those baptized members at the Passover. But at that time, this was unheard of. See examples of foot washing with Abraham. Abraham didn't wash the feet. He had his servants wash the feet. It was never the head of the household. It was never the children. It was never anyone in the family. It was the servant. The servant, and usually it was the lowliest of the servant in the house. Who's been here? Who's got the least seniority? Give him this job. This was low. You're going to wash someone's feet? No one should have to do that. And here Jesus Christ goes through the process of washing their feet. So why Peter's not just going along with it, and rightfully so, he's like, this is beneath you. This is nothing that you should be doing. We see as he continues into verse 6, and he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Sometimes we criticize Peter, but you know, he always said what was on his mind. You picture Jesus Christ getting down to wash your feet, and you're, no, this is the lowliest servant. This is not you. We see Jesus answered and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Again, as we see, for he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. Judas Iscariot. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. Again, you talk about a perfect example of Jesus Christ. I have given you an example that you should go and do as I have done to you. That's why we do this every year at Passover, to remind ourselves. It's usually one of those humbling parts. I think it's humbling on both perspectives. I would much rather be washing someone's feet than someone washing my feet. You think, but each perspective, it's humbling. We're following Christ's example. Do we think that, well, I would too good to wash this person's feet. I'm too good for that. Think of Jesus Christ. If there was anyone who could say he was too good for anything, it was Jesus Christ. He could have easily said, guys, my feet's dirty. It's time for you guys to wash my feet. And they would have probably jumped, absolutely, boom, they would have been there. But here, the teacher, the Lord and Master, got down and was willing to humble himself to wash their feet. He gives us this example to learn from it. We see in verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Again, action required, putting it into practice, realizing how important it is, and this again, follow Christ's perfect example, and why we're reminded every year. It's always kind of the joke. It's usually the cleanest our feet are ever before we get there, but it's still humbling as someone else washes those feet, and to realize Christ washing his disciples' feet, giving them this example. We think of what is beneath you to do. I've heard pastors, I do not do toilets. I only get behind the podium. Why? Would Jesus Christ have scrubbed a toilet? I don't see why he wouldn't. We think of the example of Jesus Christ. He was the perfect example of humility. He would never, that's not my job. I'm not doing that. We think of what are we think in our life, are we too good for? Are there things in our life as we go through that self-examination that we think, well, you know, that's beneath me? Do we serve? Do we help? Do we serve our brethren, as we think throughout the scripture? A lot in it, and each of these, as we go through these five, all have humility in it. They have to be there. If there's no humility, we're not going to repent. We think we're not even going to examine ourselves. We think of the importance, again, of that humility, why it must be there. It's more than just the words of I'm humble. you say that, well, maybe you're not. Continue to work at it. And there's always those times in our life where something kind of puffs you up. And, oh, boy, wait a second. It's only God in my life that I'm doing these things. We think of that humility, how vitally important it is. Leads us to the fourth of these five principles. All hand in hand again. But we think of this fourth one as thankfulness. Thankfulness. Sometimes we can leave this out and not necessarily think about it as we go through the Passover or approach the Passover. But we think of everything that God the Father and Jesus Christ have done for us in our life. Are we thankful for it? Do we thank them on a daily basis for what they've done in our life? We think of when someone does something for you, you think, wow, thanks, I appreciate it. Just even on the human perspective, some friend or even someone in the congregation, they treat you or do something, you're like, wow, thanks. Thank you so much. How does it make you feel? You think of the encouragement, the thanks for it. You think of that building up of each other. Turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I hate that this has basically become a very trivial verse in the world. You'll see it held up in end zones. Sometimes we can treat it trivial because we see it all over, but yet there's so much in it. We see it getting up to this verse. Begin in verse 13, John 3. Verse 13, I love how this is three verses above it. You see verse 16 quoted all the time or mentioned all the time. But you don't see verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who has come down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Jesus Christ, the only one there. With the Father. We think of the only one to ascend. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. See this prophecy of him reminding he would be crucified. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then get to verse 16. For God, again, the Father's mentioned here, for God, the Father here, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think of that belief as we've been going through in Hebrews 11 and chapter 12 as well. Belief and putting it in action. Following God. Living his ways. Think of that love that God the Father had. That he loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Didn't have to. Knew he wanted to. But that love that's there from the Father. I think as we approach the Passover and we're reminded of Christ's sacrifice, it began with the Father who willingly gave his Son. And that love for the world that they both understood, sins won't be forgiven if this doesn't take place and more people can't be in our family. We think of God's love for the world, not just the church, not just the Israelites, not just any group of people. God so loved the world. Everyone has the opportunity. We've got to repent. That's where humility sometimes takes difficulty. And they, oh, I don't need to repent of this, and I'm perfect here and there. We think of that God loved the world, giving his only begotten Son. It's not like he had a line of five or six kids. It's his only Son that he gave. Think of that sacrifice that he was willing to give his Son. We see into verse 17, as it continues to go through what this relationship is, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Some people like to stop there. Again, when Christ came, it wasn't to condemn. We see that'll come. We see God's word should condemn as they go through and realize, oh, I've got to repent. We see at that point that when Christ was there, he was there for the sacrifice. We see not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. through that sacrifice, their sins could be forgiven. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Again, throughout this whole section and leading into verse 21, we see action. Following God, doing what he says, following what God's word shows. Action. Again, that importance. But again, to think, are we thankful for that calling? Passover being that beginning step, are we thankful for what God has done? Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. These often go hand in hand. Easy to memorize if you've got John 3:16 in your mind, because then you have 1 John 3:16 that continues to paint that picture. 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. You saw God the Father gives his only begotten Son. Here we see the love of Jesus Christ. We know love because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, you go back to the question, you know, what are we doing to care for each other and the congregation? Visiting each other, being there. Think of even the simple of being here on time, showing courtesy to, you know, I don't want to disrupt services for others. We're all coming before God's throne. You think about that love and concern we show. Here we see the furthest extent you can get, that we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whenever we, well, I'm too busy to visit, or too busy to do that, or help them do this or that. Well, can we not lay down a little bit of our life, a little bit of our time to, well, how can I help? We think of that love and concern the Father and the Son have in giving that sacrifice. Think for our sins. Why can't we do the same to help others, to be there for others? Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods, start getting all caught up in this riches of the world, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? If you go through this whole chapter, this whole book, it doesn't. We think of that importance. We have to show that love for God. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Keeps coming back to action, putting that faith in action, what that is. We see in by this, verse 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Again, that repentance. We see in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments. Oh, doctrine's not important. Not that big a deal. We see other places, God doesn't hear the prayers of those who don't follow. I'm saying, whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments. So again, we've heard, doctrine is important. It shows what love is. We keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. A lot through this entire book, it's hard to just stop there as it continues to go into through chapter 5. But we see so much of this reminder of the love that God the Father and Christ have shown us. It doesn't end there. It's not supposed to end there. then are we showing that same love to others? Are we willing to lay down our lives for others, to care for the brethren? Think of that faithfulness again with requirement of action, thankful action, putting it into action. And again, it takes humility to be thankful, to be willing to look at someone and thanks. I really needed that. It was right when I needed it. Thank you. And yet we look at what God the Father and Jesus Christ have done. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. We think of what happens when that attitude of thankfulness is not there. It's interesting this is mentioned in this section. Romans chapter 1. Pick it up in verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20. Says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. And through this verse a month or two ago, all the creation that you can clearly see, there is a creator, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead, his divine nature, his deity, so that they are without excuse. No one has an excuse to see and claim to be an atheist. So there's no creator. Verse 21, why? Because although they know God, they even know it in the back of their mind, there's got to be a creator. This didn't just poof happen to be on this world. Evolution, evolution. Because although they know God, they did not glorify him as God. They don't acknowledge him. We see they don't glorify him, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Some point of their life, they ignored it. They were no longer thankful for what God had done in their life. A sad state, and quite a bit as you go through the rest of this chapter, of how far away from God they become. See homosexuality listed through this, and evils, passions, things that go completely away from God. We see the world around us, where a lack of thankfulness can lead if we're not careful. Turn over to Psalm chapter 100. So many wonderful psalms. This one, a psalm of thanksgiving. We think of an attitude of how we approach God. Psalm chapter 100. We approach the Passover. Again, why it's not just beating ourselves up. We realize it's a time of being solemn in the service because we realize we're commemorating Christ's death. It's also a time of rejoicing because it's only through Christ's sacrifice that our sins can be forgiven. If there's no sacrifice, that's the end of the plan. We think of this thankfulness, joyfulness should be there as well. Psalm chapter 100, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We did not come into existence through evolution. Another doctrine of demons, as we see from Romans. We realize he's made us. What that creation was. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gate with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Think of that faith, thankfulness of what God has done in our life. We think of his truth. All these encouraging things to remind us of, are we thankful? We come before God thanking him for what he's done in our life. We think of that importance again of humility and being thankful. An attitude of gratitude. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Paul mentions this several places in his epistles. And sometimes it can be one we can overlook. Oh yeah, I should be thankful. Send a thank you card. Yeah, I'm thankful. But are we thankful? Do we really think about it? This is something we meditate upon. Think about, wow, what God's done in my life. Where would I be without God? That's one of the most humbling questions you can go through and really think through. Think about others in your high school and where they've gone, and to think, I wouldn't have God's truth. Where would I be without God in my life? And to really thank Him for that calling, what He's done throughout your life, the protection, being there every step of your life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Doesn't mean you still can't ask for things. You think, I'm so thankful for what you've given me. Here's some other things that maybe I need, but you know what I need. Putting in God's hands, being thankful, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Think of that thankfulness, that peace of God that fills us. Being thankful for what we have. So many times that's when we get into trouble. Well, you know, I'm thankful, but boy, I sure want this, 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 this. Look at all the things I don't have and the things that I wish I had. Yeah, but what do you have? What are we thankful for? To be thinking of those things in our life, to not forget them. I love as it goes into verse 8 and 9, good verses that remind us. What do we meditate on? Does it say to meditate on your troubles, to really reflect on your deep depression, to focus on this? You think of those things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, anything that's praiseworthy. Think and meditate on those things. Think of that thankful attitude we're to have. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. A lot in each of these sections, but again, that reminds us of this attitude. Colossians 3, verse 15. See the whole section dealing with the character of the new man. Begins in verse 12, but we see dropping down to verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Interesting, most of these times thankfulness comes up. How many times the peace of God? How, yeah, maybe I don't have everything I think I need, but knowing I've got everything I really need, what God has blessed me with. That peace of God. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Where we see that reminder, we thank God the Father. And as we pray in Jesus Christ's name, where we can come before. Give that thanks to the Father through Jesus Christ. Put in your notes, Ephesians 5:20 has similar wordings that mention this as well. Ephesians 5:20. We see as we continue into Colossians chapter 4, we see verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Giving. We think of this again, thanksgiving, and mention with prayer. Do we get on our knees? You know, hopefully we take time before the Passover. Should be all year long. But to think about what you're thankful for, your calling, what God has done this past year. Yeah, we have the list we're working on and realize, but look what you've done in my life, God. Look at where I'm at. This is only because of you. Help me to keep on this track. Help me to keep running this race with endurance. Keep looking to Christ, the perfect example. Help me to keep at it. The whole reason I'm in this race is because of God the Father's calling. John 6:44, among others. We think of that thankfulness and how important it is. Turn back to Luke chapter 22. We have, again, the perfect example of Christ in this thankfulness. We think of how thankful we are for God's calling, all He's done in our life. We also don't forget the high priest. We have the perfect high priest. one that we can sometimes forget. We don't have the physical temple now. We never went through having a physical high priest in our life. You read through those examples of individuals, Eli and his sons, being terrible examples. Taking advantage of the people. You see in the Christ time, he's cleaning out the temple. You have problems that went to the high priest, and they didn't take, well, maybe they took a bribe. Maybe they, well, money's important. Maybe I can take this or that. And they didn't follow God. You read those examples that are filled with individuals who are not faithful high priests. When's the last time we thought of, oh, I'm sure glad we have a perfect high priest now? We think of his example. This is one of my favorites this year. I think we went through this a few sermons ago. And you think of this encouragement. I still think of this here. Christ is not far off from dying. He knows what it's going to be like. He's seen people go through a crucifixion. And where is his focus? Still on other people. Why it's important, sometimes we get caught up in trials. I know people go through trials, and usually the first thought, and I've seen people that have come and gone, well, why is no one taking care of me? Why am I not the center of attention? Why are people not doing things for me? And I've seen people, I've visited people, I'm like, you want to first of all, well, I'm here visiting you. I'm here to hopefully encourage. But the importance is not what are they doing for you. I try, well, what have you been doing? I know you've been going through this or that. What have you been doing to help someone else? That's where it starts. It's Christ wasn't back there. Wish they would clean my feet. He got up and served them. He cared for them. This, again, one of those favorites this year so far, as I've hit it twice. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. So when you get down to it, Satan wants to sift every single one of us as wheat. He wants us to give up. He wants us to quit, whatever it takes. Here Christ goes to Peter to give him encouragement. He's going to deny him. He's going to go through and have discouragement through the time to come. We see in verse 32, but I have prayed for you. You know that phrase right there, how encouraging it is when you hear someone. I remember an individual many years ago, not in this area, and they were struggling with smoking. They didn't want it, they just hated it, and they went to some people, some widows in the congregation, individuals that they were close with, and please keep this in your prayers. I am struggling with this, I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want it. And I still remember the individual that mentioned it. There was the encouragement. They said they still remember the one widow coming up and said, I prayed for you this week. How are you doing? And she said, I was done. You just thought of the encouragement. Someone listened to them and was praying about them through the week. Of, I'm thinking about you. I'm taking it to God to help you with what you're going through. Whatever trial, whatever tribulation, you name it. Hear Christ, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And I love the optimism. And when you have returned to me, he doesn't say, and I hope you snap out of that discouragement. He says, when you have returned to me. He's going to deny him three times. Something that Peter will probably think about every day of his life. Why did I do that? But he repented, overcame, and stayed faithful until death. Says Christ again, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He doesn't say, Peter, when you return to me, make sure everyone knows how good you are. Look at what you've done. Use it to encourage others. Others are going to go through discouragement too. And encourage them. How many times did Peter... You wonder, did people get sick of, well, at least you didn't deny Christ three times. Yeah, I know, Peter. But it was a source of encouragement. You see, Judas, he goes out and commits suicide. Peter could have gone down that path. He could have let it eat him up and realized, no, I've got to repent. I shouldn't have done it. And the encouragement. You think? Did he think back to this statement from Christ? Christ has been praying for me to get through this, to keep at it, to not give up. What encouragement that's there. We see in verse 33, but he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you have denied me three times that you know me. He gives Peter what will take place, but he begins with the encouragement. I prayed for you. Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but I prayed that your faith will be strong. When you come overcome it and you get through it, encourage others. Keep at it. Don't give up on them. We think of that thankfulness for a high priest who is like that. He's not different now. He's always up in heaven. Well, yeah, he's not, can't relate to your problems. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Why these stories encourage us, these examples of Jesus Christ, because they continue to show what he's like in our life. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. I think we went through this part of this during the faith series as well. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, Jesus Christ, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He had to go through what we go through to see those examples, to realize, yeah, I can see how sin can have a pull. Sin never pulled Christ. Anytime sin was there, he always went the other way. He was never tempted to follow it. But you see this example that he has for us. He is a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He uses example, and a kind of a poor choice of words that's used here, tempted. The trial may have been there. But we've used the same likening, all right? Well, anytime there was a temptation that was there, we can go through our life. Well, you think, well, maybe I won't. But there's times where you start to take emotion toward it, to start to go. Where Christ, anytime a sin was there, he never as much as took a little, well, maybe, sin the other way. Every single time there was a presentation of it, but he got to see what we go through. Becomes that perfect example in our life. He saw those trials, but he never went towards the sin. Think of that perfect example of Jesus Christ. We see as well, dropping to chapter 4, so much through Hebrews, it talks about Christ as that perfect high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Never sinned through it all. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, again, this should be one of those things we think of and are thankful for, that perfect high priest who knows what we went through. He was human like we were, and he never sinned. But he knows those pulls and struggles that we encounter. He knows what we go through. The perfect high priest who will never take a bribe, never sin. Talk about a blessing, a thankfulness of what Jesus Christ is. That perfect sacrifice, and now our high priest who comes before us. Why we can't come boldly before God's throne, realizing Christ is right there at his right hand, that we can come before God asking for forgiveness. Asking for whatever we need in our life. We think of that encouragement that's there. And again, that thankfulness that should be there. Leads us to the fifth and final of these. points to look at for a positive preparation for the Passover. I think, again, this fifth one ties in with so many of the others we've looked at as well. And that is simply godly love. Godly love. Are we developing it? Are we continuing to develop it? We see in John chapter 13, should have had you hold your place there. You see this example again as he went through the foot washing. And later as he gives us this new command that was to show what he was going to do. John 13, verse 34. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Sometimes people get so focused, oh, love Jesus, love Jesus. They don't know what it means because they don't realize 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. Well, I don't want to have to keep commandments. I just love Jesus. Well, here's what Christ says. Love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. See that example of Christ and his love toward us and love each other. Care for each other. Look out for each other. Verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That love, that's crucial. You talk about a standard of life. To care for each other. Didn't say you agree with everything. Oh, they're perfect, and I'll love them as long as they're perfect in everything I think. No. We all stumble. We make mistakes. Are we there to help, support, be there for each other, to care for each other? As we think of this, love one another. Think of no better perfect example than Jesus Christ. He's willing to lay down his life. Turn a couple more chapters to chapter 15. Think of Christ's admonition to love one another as I have loved you. Not by any other standard, but how Christ loves us. That's a standard. That's something we continue to look at in our life. John chapter 15, we see dropping down to verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Same topic he's talking about in chapter 13. We see the abide in Christ's love. How do you do it? Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Why, when someone says the commandments are not important, they don't love God and Jesus Christ. So the Bible says right here, here's how you show love, by keeping the commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Pointing to Jesus Christ and what he's about ready to go through for all of us. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Again, you don't do whatever you think. Well, I think I'll worship God this way. I'll worship him this way. Easter, Christmas, whatever I want to do, I'll do it my way. No, if you're my friends, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, verse 15, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Think of this important calling in our life. We think of this love that Jesus Christ has for us. We're to be showing that same love. We think, well, just to the people that we like, just to the people. He showed the same love to Judas Iscariot, the individual he knew was going to betray him. He still had that love for him. We think of that love, care, and concern, that, again, abiding in Christ's love. You put in your notes 1 John 5, verses 2 through 5. I quote it often. Hopefully it's a memory scripture by now. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. This is why the gospel account of John and 1 John go hand in hand. See, as it then goes into chapter 15, John 15, or verse 17, I'm sorry, we're in 15. John 17. In Christ's prayer, we went through this before the Passover last year. We think of this whole prayer of Jesus Christ. And throughout this, we see at the end, John 17, verse 24. Again, a continuing outward focus. John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Think of Christ as he ends his prayer. He's wanting us all to have that same love. The same love the Father had toward the Son before the foundation of the earth. The same love the Father had throughout all time. We think of Christ's love as well. This love that was there is going to be shown ultimately through his sacrifice. Think of that love we're to have continually in our lives. Again, that outward focus, to be looking towards others. Turn over to 1 John. There's one other verse that leads up to this I want to read. Sometimes I just quote the one verse. But we see this outward concern God's laws point to. 1 John chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 5, I'll get you there. 1 John chapter 5, begin in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're a delight, they're a joy. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, your faith. Think of that faith. It comes back to what we've been looking at in six sermons going through Hebrews 11. Believing God and doing what he says. Putting it into action. God's laws. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Think of this godly love and this outward focus, looking to others, caring for others. In 1 Corinthians 13, we won't go there, but again, a good chapter to review. Again, that shows us what godly love is, how it looks. It doesn't parade itself. It's not about the person. It's about others, caring for each other, looking out for each other. Not, well, here's all the things I know, and look at how important I am. It's no. Pointing to others, caring for others, looking out for each other. Turn back to Matthew 25. As we think of this outward concern in loving each other, same standard that we'll be seeing in the future for separating the sheep from the goats. Matthew chapter 25, we see in verse 33, Matthew 25, verse 33. Then he, talking of Christ, set all the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry. Start going through this list of verse 35 through 36. Try to take action out of it. You can't. You cannot take action out. There's things that have to be done. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. I think this whole list is not the be-all, end-all continues. What else do we care for? How are we looking out for each other? We see, as I've mentioned, here comes humility again. Here's the humble attitude. The sheep are, well, it's about time you noticed. I've been visiting people in hospital, and I finally get recognition for it. It's not what they say. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and or in prison and come to you? And the Lord will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. We think of the humility of the righteous here. It was a part of their life. I want to visit the brethren. I want to be there and help them. I'm there to help. Sometimes we can look at this list and we can look at, well, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. Who's feeding me and giving me water? It's not the emphasis here. Yeah, we may go through some of these ourselves. But are we looking to help others going through those things? Are we caring? We think of these action words that are required. What Christ shows. If you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. Think of action and progress, looking out for caring for others, doing what should be a part of us, something we care for, we're looking out. It's not, well, you know, I haven't had a list from anybody, I don't know what they want. That's why you get to know each other. You're looking out for it. How is the week? What's going on? You look out and care for each other. We think of this outgoing concern that we all must continue to be developing in our life. What we see again is godly love, developing it, putting it into our lives. How important that is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 said, we just referenced it, but it's a good one. That again focuses on others. It's not about ourselves. Think of what true godly love is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We see through this, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Just a banging noise. Means nothing. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, here faith is listed here, you have all these things, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. See in verses 4 through the beginning of verse 8, this quality, again, of godly love. Love suffers long. It's patient. Oh, you immediately are best friends and you never have any differences. No, you keep at it. You keep showing that love. It suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Well, they're getting all the attention now and they're not even doing what's right. It doesn't envy. You think it doesn't parade itself, is not puffed up. Here again, the exact opposite of what we see through the days of unleavened bread. That puffed up attitude that's to be removed. Godly love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Not thinks some evil, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Godly love never fails. We see love sometimes diminish in our life. We have to ask ourselves, is it godly love? Or is it, well, you know, I love the person, so maybe I'll find out if they really like me. Find out if someone will notice that I've done these things. We think of that godly love. So much through there, gone through his whole sermon, going through each of those aspects a number of years ago. Good study, again, to go through and to think, am I still developing that godly love? How am I? As we think back to that first point of self-inspection, that examination, think, how is that godly love developing in our lives? Are we developing sheep-like activities, characteristics? Are we more of goats? We think the two that are listed there, a lot to it. Back to Hebrews chapter 12, we think of this race, and who again we look to in verses 1 and 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Not to become discouraged, it's to keep looking to Christ and realizing, I've got to repent of things. Maybe I see things that are not helping me run this race. Maybe I'm still carrying certain weights with me of past sins, and God's removed them as far as east is from west. Let them go. And if we commit them again, take it to God, and he'll remove as far as east is from west. Think of those weights that we will carry around, things that we have to let go. Don't become discouraged. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed and striving against sin. Think of scourging and trials that sometimes come directly from God. Job was one of those individuals. God was working on his life to help him see what he was missing. We see from verses 5 through verse 11, chastening shouldn't discourage us. You should realize God's working with us. He's still at it. He's trying to help us get something out of our life to continue to be encouraged. We see in verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. You know, caring, looking out, try to heal those relationships, heal those things going wrong with God's help. Verse 14, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We've got to be seeking peace. We've got to be seeking, pursuing holiness. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Root of bitterness is probably one of the most insidious things I've seen through the years. People get so worked up, they think they have all the information, they think they know it all, and this bitterness, oh, they don't know all the facts. Guess what? God does. Let it go. Oh, but they don't know all the... God does. He will take care of it. You put your faith in God. We think of that pursuing of peace, not letting bitterness creep in. We see verse 16, Esau's example, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. It wasn't a true godly repentance. You think of that committing to God, living by God's way. You see Mount Sinai mentioned and not wanting God to speak to them, verses 18 through 21. And it gets back to us, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, and heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We think, again, this sprinkling of blood, that forgiveness of our sins, that it comes back to that godly love. What we do in our lives to follow God. How are we doing? How are we developing? And again, it is not a list of, boy, I'm just doing terrible. And there may be areas we're falling short. Maybe there's, well, how did I do in prayer? How did I do? I've got to work at this. God, help me to be diligent to get this back on track the way it should be. Knowing God is with us every step of the way. We look at these 5 points to a positive preparation for the Passover. Think of self-inspection and examination. You look at the opposite of each of these, what we've got to stay away from. Self-inspection, the opposite, is inspecting others. I don't want to look at myself. That's too much stuff, and it's going to step on my own toes. But boy, look at how far they're falling. Look at what... It's not what this question is. How are we doing to self-inspect, to examine ourselves? Secondly, we think of repentance. That point we looked at. Repentance, the opposite, thinking we have no sin. Unrepentant, self-deception. Well, God's fine with this. No big deal. Again, repentance, when we see sin, to repent, come before God. Third, we see of humility, the opposite, simple word of pride, being puffed up, pride, arrogance, humility. Where would you be without God? Puts us all in, how many years have we been in church? Does it matter? Where would you be without God? Your calling, humility. Fourth, a thankfulness. Think of the opposite of being thankful, ungratitude, ungrateful, careless, critical. I'm not going to be thankful for this, but why do they do this? And why do they do that? And fifth, we think of godly love. Developing that godly love. The opposite, as we think of all these, lust, inward focus, the way of get. What am I going to get out of it? Why is no one visiting me? Instead of, who are you visiting? Who are you looking out for? Godly love that goes beyond us. A care and concern, looking out for others. We look forward to the Passover. We have so much to be thankful for. As we've been preparing for the Passover, it is to be encouraging. A positive preparation. Turn finally over to 1 Corinthians 11. Began there. The first part, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think we have part of this as well in the sermonette. We see the part again that reminds us of the Passover that will be taken in 14 days. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks," thanks was there as well, "when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" See this remembrance, it's mentioned twice here. This remembrance of what Christ went through, what he did. Verse 25, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup in the new covenant is my blood. This do as often as you drink it,'" again, as we've looked at every year at the Passover, "'in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Why again, it is a sober evening. We are commemorating the death of Jesus Christ. We do it every year. This year we don't, we did Christ's death the past so many years. Let's do something else. How about his resurrection? No, that comes later. We think, what about this? No, every Passover commemorates his death, what he did for us, to do this in remembrance of me. Why we come to the Passover? Verse 27 again reminds us as we approach it, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," in irreverent, is again the context of it. They were getting drunk and gorging themselves with food, some of them, and some weren't eating anything. They weren't thinking about what they were there to take. That's why Paul says, get rid of the meal. It's not part of the service. We're just focusing on what Christ instituted. Don't treat it in an unworthy. Let's start again, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy, irreverent manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or dead. But if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the Lord. We think of that encouragement that God is with us every step of the way. We think of that encouragement of preparing for the Passover. It isn't to beat us ourselves up. Realizing it's to be positive. Yeah, there may be shortcomings we come across, and oh, I'm still struggling with this or that. All right, well, we ask God to help us every step of the way and to make it positive as we continue to move forward, to continue that trek out of Egypt. I pray that we all have a positive Passover. Let's be sure that we are prepared for it.